Well, I can finally legitimately say to everybody, Merry Christmas. We were cheating all this time up until now. You know, I was recently speaking to a friend, and he said something that kind of put a hook into me. He said, think about what we can do. I don't remember the exact words, but he said pretty much, think about what we can do in 2026 to help all the lonely and sad people out there. And he said, you know what? Christmas is a very difficult time for a lot of people. And it's true. Christmas can be a hard time. It's supposed to be a time of family, of joy, of presence, of laughter, all that good stuff, you know. Mom's apple pie and, I don't know, turkey or pernil or whatever your favorite Christmas dish is, I don't know. I've actually even heard Christmas lasagna. I can't believe it. I don't know what the Italians have done. But the reality is, so many of us face drama, lost loved ones, broken relationships, and loneliness, and stuff like that. All kinds of other bad stuff. Woo. So it made me think, okay, what makes people happy? Now, fortunately, I did not have to come up with this. There is a thinker out there, very good Catholic, by the way. His name is Arthur Brooks. He teaches a class in Harvard University, which is one of the most popular classes ever, like literally ever in their history, and is on the science of happiness. Interestingly enough, he somehow fits into the Harvard Business School with the science of happiness. And it's not just his nice ideas about happiness, it's the science of happiness because it is studied, it is scientific. He studies not only social patterns, but also brain patterns and psychology, and he comes at it from this multidisciplined approach. And I'm going to be terribly reductive because obviously he's got books on this stuff, and I'm just, even my bullet points are bullet points of his bullet points, so there you go. But pretty much it comes down to this. He says, look, happiness comes down to three elements, and each one of these elements has subpoints because you got to properly understand what it is, right? Enjoyment, and enjoyment does not just mean pleasure. Enjoyment basically comes down to pleasure, fine, that's part of it, but pleasure in the sense with people and good memories. It's the sense of nostalgia. Christmas is supposed to be a time of a lot of enjoyment, nostalgia, because it's supposed to be a time when, you know, you have shared beautiful experiences that burn themselves into our memory, into our imaginations, and into our emotions and whatnot, and they become part of our memory, and it becomes something that we can lean back into. There's the second thing is satisfaction. And, you know, he says, look, Mick Jagger couldn't get no satisfaction. Well, actually, he could. The problem was he couldn't keep it. Because satisfaction, again, there are elements that go into satisfaction. He says, here's the thing. Society tells us, you know, and it's not just society because society is stupid. It's actually nature tells us the following. If you want to be satisfied, how do you do it? Well, you do it by having stuff. Now, having stuff doesn't just mean material stuff. It could mean money, possessions, big house, fancy cars, could be that. But it also means having prestige, having, you know, respectability, having whatever. All the stuff that we strive for. You want the good degree, and you want the piece of paper that says you went to this school so you can get this job, so you can make this money, so you can live in this neighborhood, so your kids can come out this way, etc., etc. That's all the having, right? And here's the problem with that. It doesn't make you happy. It has been tried billions of times in human history. However many billion human beings there have been in history, basically that's how many times it's been tried to a greater or lesser extent, and it has never once, in and of itself, made anybody happy. He says, the interesting thing is this. It is not a matter of only having stuff, but he says, the problem is this. The more stuff we tend to have, the more we tend to desire, and that's our downfall. He says, actually, the secret to happiness seems to come down to having a certain amount of things, but then desiring very few things. Detachment. And if you look at modern society, you say, well, why is it so many people are, why is there so much entitlement? Why is it that, you know, I remember, you know, back in 2020 when it seemed like the whole world was going upside down, and you have these people going around drinking Starbucks coffee, studying at Columbia University with their iPhones, complaining about how oppressed they are. And you're like, are you kidding? Never before in human history have people had the toys that you take for granted, and you're telling me how oppressed you are. And you maybe didn't even have to work to get it. Maybe mom and dad got it, and you're oppressed, okay? What's happening? It's that we have multiplied the things that we desire, the needs that we have, okay? Instead of, it says, if you can reduce the needs, realistically, why is it the third world countries, you go out into the countryside, and some of these people are so darn stinking happy? I remember one time when I was on one of my missions, this was a long time ago, when I was a young priest, several years into my priesthood, and we were on this tropical island, the famous one that I always preach about, which basically has almost no electricity. Occasionally it does, occasionally it doesn't, depends on where you are. No running water, no motor vehicles, no nothing, just, you know, palm trees and pigs and fishing and whatever. And I remember this kid, this was when iPhones were new, so you can imagine. iPhones were the new thing. This one kid, so this kid was a kid that always needed to have the latest kind of Air Jordans, and he had to have the iPhone because it was brand new, and he had to have this, and he had to have the other thing, and he had to have the bling. And 2 days into this mission, I see him sitting having this intense conversation with this like 5-year-old girl who's barefoot. You know, they're sitting on this broken, half-finished wall, sitting in this windowsill, and she's very cute because she's like dangling her legs and stuff. And, you know, and he's having this serious, philosophical-looking conversation with him, and I go, hey, what the heck were you talking to Carla about? And he says, you know what? I've been here like 2 days on this island, and I've got way more money than anybody on this island, and I realize everybody here is happier than I am. So he starts asking this 5-year-old, 6-year-old girl, why are you so happy? And Carla blew him away. It's like, you know, through the voice of infants. She says, well, I mean, I've got my family, and I've got some friends, and I've got food, and what else do you need? The kid was just like, okay? From the mouths of babes. Now, this is all the, what I'm saying is not just this guy's bright ideas. This is actually like he's got numbers and stats, and there's a science behind this, okay? The other thing with satisfaction is things that come cheap don't satisfy. Things, participation prizes don't make anybody happy in the end because you know you didn't really deserve it, okay? Things that are hard-earned are what bring lasting satisfaction. The third thing is meaning. Meaning implies four different solid foundational things that give meaning in our lives. Faith. Doesn't say you have to share my faith, although he's a very good practicing Catholic, so his faith is our faith. Family, friendship, and work. Now here's the problem. All these things that are going to make us happy, you know what? A lot of people don't have them. Faith. Maybe my faith ain't so good. Family. Maybe my family's a mess. Friends. Maybe I don't have any good friends. By the way, he makes the distinction between friends that are... I forget how he terms it. But basically, he says your friends need to be useless. He says we all need useless friends. What's that mean? They're not friends of convenience. Your friends because you're going to get something from them. They're friends that are absolutely no use to except for the fact that they are friends. That's it. That's the point. You're not gaining anything out of them. Okay? He says we all need useless friends. Meaning. Maybe I don't even have a job. Maybe I just feel like I'm spinning my wheels. How am I going to be happy? And how is Christmas, of all seasons, going to mean anything to me? How am I going to have anything but a miserable Christmas? And I want to tell you the following. If you are lonely, if your life feels like it is meaningless, if you feel like you are a loser, and maybe if everybody else thinks you are a loser, then Christmas is actually especially for you. Because if you take a look at the scene, what happened? God, remember, God chose this for himself. It didn't just happen. God chose everything I'm about to say. In the remotest corner of the Roman Empire, and not only the remotest corner, but the obscurest parts of the remotest corner, Nazareth was such a pathetic little town, it didn't even appear on any maps. And Bethlehem was not a sprawling metropolis either. God chose to be born in the obscurest of the obscure. And the gospel we just read says a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. Caesar Augustus, in the heart of power, the heart of wealth, the heart of everything that the world looks to, the person that everyone would say should be happy, some random decree from him, and God chooses to be subject to that. He lets himself be blown around. And God chooses, essentially, to be born homeless. Think about that. God could have chosen to be born any way he wants. He chose to be born homeless, in a cave. There was no room for him. Actually, the words of the gospel are the following. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, which is a nice way of saying a rag. A long strip of cloth, that's all it was. And laid him in a manger where animals eat, because there was no room for them in the inn. He was born among animals in the cold. The following thing it says, there were shepherds in that region living in the fields, keeping the night watch over the flock. Shepherds were outcasts. Shepherds were outcasts. They were barely accepted by the religious authorities. Why? Because of their lifestyle, they could not live all the decrees of the Torah, and therefore they were considered to be, kind of borderline sinners, right? They were basically kind of unclean. And these are the people that the angel appears to. Outcasts. Poor and uneducated people. Probably, a lot of the shepherds came from broken families. Uneducated people, broken families, simple lifestyle. Probably a lot of the shepherds dealt with the same kind of issues that some of us feel like we deal with. And society looked at them and said, "You guys are losers. This is who God chose." And they came, well, the angels have this message that says, the glory of the Lord shone around. First of all, there's one angel, and then the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. They were struck with great fear. "I proclaim to you good news of great joy that there will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born, who is Christ and Lord. And this will be a sign." The sign is not going to be that you will to see more angels. The sign will not be that you will see illustrious visitors or a palace or anything. You're going to see Mary and Joseph and a baby in a dark and cold cave and animals. That's it. So when they came, what did they find? Well, they found Mary and Joseph and Jesus in a dark cave with animals. But ultimately, what they found was simplicity. They found silence. They found prayer. They found poverty and humility. All the stuff you and I don't want. All the stuff that's not supposed to make you happy. And this is where the Lord said, you will find blessedness. This is where you will find cause for rejoicing. Bethlehem is the triumph of intimacy. It is the triumph of intimacy. They come to Bethlehem and they discover, obviously, Mary and Joseph were very welcoming people, I'm sure, because they love greatly. And once they heard that the angels had sent these shepherds, I'm sure they were, okay, well, anything God wants, we want, so come on in. But they encounter this child, and they realize God made himself so small, so approachable, that nobody can be intimidated, nobody can feel rejected, nobody can feel unworthy, nobody can be afraid to approach him. And God is crying out to each of us and saying, I want you to enter into intimacy. And here's the thing. The only way you get there is in silence and in contemplation and in humility, maybe a little poverty, in drowning out, or not drowning out, but precisely blocking out the noise. The danger of Christmas and all the stuff that we celebrate in Christmas, the meals and the music and the family and the get-together, all that stuff is good and it is blessed by God when it is an environment of love. It needs to be an environment of love and when blessed be God when we experience that. But there's also a danger to it. The danger is you miss the forest for all the trees, right? You see, you miss Jesus for all the Christmas stuff. And the only way that we're truly going to encounter Jesus in intimacy is when we can block out all the other stuff and spend some time just contemplating, reading the scriptures, praying, being with. And like I say, if you can do that in family, together, over a big roast beef or something, and you know, beautiful hymns and everything, blessed be God. But you know what? If you're lonely, and you feel like it's a miserable Christmas, then you might just have a better window into Christmas than most of the rest of us. Christmas is, in a certain sense, you can say it's the ultimate equalizer. It is the triumph of intimacy. It is God who says, I want to be there no matter what. So that's my invitation to us. Let's certainly pray for those who are feeling lonely. And if there's anything we can do to reach out, phone call, a little donation, whatever, you know. If you see people that feel like they need a little love, certainly by all means, certainly keep them in our prayers. But Christmas, like I said, no matter where you are in that spectrum, Christmas is for you. It's there for the taking. So let us never feel like we have been cut out. Now, Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit.